Ephesians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. The forgiveness of sins. Suppose I tell my son, don't go fishing without me. You can't swim. And he goes fishing and falls off the dock, and there is the river, the swift river, taking him down. And I say, that's okay, I forgive you. Is that enough? Suppose that I say to my son, don't borrow my car. You're not a good enough driver. I want to be with you when you drive. He borrows the car, smashes it up. There he is in jail behind bars, and I visit him very kindly in jail, and I say, that's okay, son, I forgive you. Is that enough? What does verse 7 say? In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Suppose something else, that verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Suppose I say, son, you're not a good enough driver. Don't take your friends in my car. Wait till I can go with you. You need more experience. So he takes his friends and smashes up the car and comes back home. or I find him in jail. Let's say I find him in jail there behind bars, and the other families are raising a lawsuit against him. So I pay everything off, and then he comes home and he notices me taking off my belt. What's he going to think? Well, sure, he's paid for the car and he's paid the fine. Now I'm getting what I deserve. And the worse he feels about it, the worse he's going to feel about getting punished. I deserve it. You know, the more we read the Bible, the worse we feel about our sins. And that's the way it should be. But you know, there are two blessings together here in this verse. Redemption and forgiveness. And we can't do one without another. Suppose our daughter is to be married today, and I say to our daughter, don't put sauce on your taco. You're going to stain your wedding dress. Well, she likes sauce, and she puts lots of sauce on her taco. And then there's a tomato sauce and a ketchup stain on her white wedding dress. And there's everybody in the room taking pictures of her with a white stain. What an embarrassment. All those pictures being taken by all those people. What an embarrassment. And I say, that's okay, I forgive you. That's the way we are in our family. You know, we need these two blessings together. And I think possibly even worse than spanking my son, even worse would be to nag at him all the time. Now you remember, you smashed up my car, and breakfast, dinner, and supper, you know. I think he'd just push his plate away and say, I'm not hungry. I don't feel like eating. When I reach heaven, verse 7, when I reach heaven, would it be possible for God to scold me for my sins? It's not possible. Verse 7 blocks it out. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we're forgiven, we don't pay. If we're forgiven, we can't be scolded for what we've done. If we're being scolded, we're not forgiven. If I say to my son, you're not a good driver, and you smashed up my car, and now I have to walk because you are to blame. It's all true, but it's not forgiveness. And these two blessings here come together. This is not a matter in verse 7 of a smashed up car. This is a matter of stains of sin. This isn't a matter of dollars and cents. We have redemption through his blood. It took the offering of Christ on the cross to pay for our redemption. Now, this word redemption is a very interesting word, because if I buy something in Walmart, it's not redemption. It's just buying. If I go to jail and pay for someone to get out, like yesterday, they were having a terrible time in the jail yesterday. I said to one of the guards, "Do you want to pray about it?" He said, "Yes, I do." So we went into a side room, and he said, "Oh, thank you, thank you. That's just what I needed." They were having a terrible time. And I said to the guard, "Is there one," because the prisoner I was supposed to meet was in solitary confinement, and I couldn't see him. "Is there one young man here I can see?" And he said, "Yeah, he's right there." So he came into the room, and we had a wonderful time, wonderful talk. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." We were talking about Abraham and Sarah. You know, we had a wonderful talk. You wouldn't even believe we were in a jail. Suppose I say, "I'd like to pay to get you out today." And suppose it were possible that I could get him out. That's not redemption. Redemption is to buy back what belongs to us. We can't redeem something that or someone who never was ours. And in verse 7, we're redeemed by his blood. He redeemed us. He has a right to us. He made us. He formed us. His hands formed our thoughts and our fingerprints. And we ourselves chose to give ourselves over to Satan. And so now we're redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Over and over and over in the Bible, God repeats that word redeemed. He loves that word because he gave his son to die to redeem us. I have a friend, and he parked his car. And when he came back to start the car, there was not a sound, no lights, no nothing. So he raised up the hood, and there's no battery. And in that moment, two boys came along with a wagon and a battery. "Sir, would you like to buy a battery? We have one to sell you." And he said, "No, you shouldn't be doing that. And I'm not going to pay you a penny." I think probably I would have bought the battery. But anyway, he said no. He's not going to redeem his own battery from two thieves. Suppose a different situation, that you have a daughter of 3 or 4 years old, and she's stolen. And you're in a country where there's no help from the police, no justice, no authority, and someone comes along and said, "Would you like to buy this little girl? I have a girl for sale." And she says, "Daddy, do you think you'd say, 'No, I'm not going to buy her from you. You shouldn't be doing those things'?" I think you would take off your shoes, you'd empty out your pockets, you'd do anything and everything you could to redeem that child. Verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood." The Bible is a book of words. These words, and the Lord Jesus himself is called the Word of God. These words are what are precious to us, not pictures. There's no, in a true Bible, there are no pictures. It's these words that speak to our souls, forgiveness and redemption. I was in the jail yesterday, and the Roman Catholics were there having a special campaign. And they gave each prisoner who participated in that campaign a t-shirt. And on the front, it looked fine. But on the back was a picture of the Virgin of Guadalupe. Now, that is not Mary, the mother of Jesus. It is simply a shrine in Mexico, a pagan, heathen shrine that they've converted over. They just took all these images. And this started not in Mexico. This started in the south of Italy when the Roman Church turned Christian, supposedly, and they were having trouble opening churches in the south of Italy because people were worshiping Venus and Child. The next Sunday, they were worshiping Mary and Jesus, and the image was the same image. They changed all these heathen gods into St. Peter, St. John, and all the rest of it. And they found wonderful success. The churches would open their doors to this idolatry. It was really nothing any different. The Bible is a book of words. And in order to enjoy the Word of God, we've got to know what these words mean. And Just a word like forgiveness will never, throughout all eternity, will never exhaust the meaning in one word, forgiveness. Redemption. We can understand these things, but we can never exhaust their wonders, their joy to our heart. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's not one student that I've ever met in the university in these past 2 or 3 months that I've been going to various different universities. There's not one student that ever mentions the word sin. They always say mistakes. A short time ago, someone said to me, suppose that a student goes to university and he does some things that he shouldn't be doing. Can he still go to heaven? I felt like saying, well, just don't do what you're not supposed to be doing. But it doesn't say in verse 7, things we shouldn't do. It says sins, forgiveness of sins. God calls it by its name. And he forgives us our sins according to the riches of his grace. What a wonderful thing is the riches of God's grace. Grace is favor, love that God shows to us. We don't deserve it. We don't pay for it. He doesn't ask us to pay for it. He gives it to us because he loves us, the riches of his grace. And rich people, very often, rich people are the most closed people in the whole town. It's the poor that open their doors. And here's the Lord Jesus left his mansion of glory in heaven, the street of gold, the angels that obeyed his every word and every movement of his eyes. I will guide you with my eye. These angels that obeyed every movement of his eyes. And he came to this world in verse 7 to show the riches of his grace. And there's plenty of it left for us now, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Abound towards us. He loves to show us his grace because he's love. And it says here, wisdom and prudence. Wisdom is giving us what he knows we need and what will make us happy. You know, one of the saddest things that can happen to us if we have a birthday and someone really puts a lot of effort and expense into giving us something for our birthday and we don't like it. Oh, what are we going to say? They didn't understand verse 8. They didn't have wisdom and prudence. They didn't know that we didn't happen to like that thing. And we say thank you and we put it away, and now we say, what am I going to do with this gift? They're going to be so disappointed if they find out that I don't like it. But verse 8, this is exactly what we need. There's 7 blessings here in Ephesians chapter 1. God almost always blesses us by sevens. And here too, redemption and forgiveness. And he makes to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, in him. This is God's purpose in verse 10. This is God's purpose, to gather together all things in Christ. He is the only one who is worthy to rule over all things, and he is the only one who can do it. No one else can. Suppose that we took the most godly and wise brother here in the room this morning and made him president of the USA tomorrow. What would happen? Suppose that this brother signed a law saying no more bad words, no more dirty words. People would go to the White House and swear in front of them to make him sad and to show them, we don't have to listen to you. We can do as we please. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, there have been many dispensations. The first dispensation was innocence in the time of Adam and Eve. We were tried under innocence, and we failed as the human race. The first temptation, Adam and Eve both fell. The next dispensation was freedom. God put a mark on Cain that they wouldn't kill him because Cain wasn't disobeying God when he killed Abel. He was violating his own conscience, but he wasn't disobeying because God had not said, he had not yet said, you shall not kill. And so God tried man under freedom. Now you're free. You can have discussion groups like people love to have in school. Well, let's have a discussion group. Let's talk about it. And people talk about everything. So the world got so wicked. By Genesis chapter 6, the world got so wicked that God had to destroy everything by a flood. The next dispensation was government. And God put government into the hands of Noah. When Noah stepped out of the ark, God said, you must kill human beings. He who sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. There must be a responsibility in Noah to shed human blood to control the wickedness of man. And man failed under Noah. And by the time the laws were given, the world was so wicked that God gave the Ten Commandments, and they said, all that God has said we will do and be obedient. And of course, we know the outcome of that dispensation. Rebellion against the word of God. While the laws were still at the top of Mount Sinai, it sounded good. Well, if they're good laws, we're good people, and we will obey. And man failed again. And so here comes in verse 7, the riches of his grace. And man has failed under grace. Grace has shone out on the cross of Calvary and the word of God, and man has failed under grace. We have failed under everything the Lord has entrusted to us. And so in verse 10, God is going to bring in the dispensation of the fullness of times. He's going to stop dispensations, and Christ is going to be Lord of all. And with the death of his enemies. There's nothing else that will stop these people other than death. The wages of sin is death. And Peter says they're natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You know, the Bible doesn't talk about animal rights. King David, you know, when he was taking care of his sheep, he wasn't concerned about lions' rights and bears' rights. He killed these animals. And that's what Christ is going to do, that he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. Everything is going to be headed up by Christ. God gave man his place as head of creation in Adam. And Adam sinned. Now God has chosen the last Adam, the second man, the last Adam, and he is going to be head over all creation. And that's our privilege this morning, to give him his place of headship here in this room and in our lives. That's what God wants. Christ's place as headship over our lives. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Well, brethren, this verse 11 ought to give us peace. God works all things according to the counsel of his will. He works all things according to the counsel of his will. It may not appear so, but all these things are advancing according to the counsel of God's will. Why have there been so many dispensations? God knew the outcome of each one. He allowed these things to happen to show us what is in our hearts and to show us our need of Christ. We don't need to go back over all these things again. We can simply read what the Word of God said. We don't need to experiment and have discussion groups here this morning. What should we do and what should we not do? Should we try this or try that? We just simply go back into the Word of God, and this is what God has said. This is the history of man. This is a lesson for us. And so we receive the word of God, and we're waiting for him to do all things according to the counsel of his will. We can wait in peace because God's will is going to be done. Verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. Now we, actually this word is pre-trusted. Before the manifestation of God's power, before Jesus comes from heaven to kill his enemies, we have trusted in Christ, and we should be to the praise of his glory. There's two aspects of this. in verse 6 and verse 12. Verse 6 says, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12 says, to the praise of his glory. Now, in verse 6, we are to the praise of the glory of the grace of God. Let's suppose that someone is driving a bus, and it's filled with orphan children. And they're obviously orphans. They've obviously been picked up from Skid Row. And someone stops the bus and says, give me a dollar. And the driver says, I really don't have money to spare. I'm busy already. Now, can that drunkard say, you just don't want to give me a dollar because you're being mean? If he said that, the driver would say, well, look at all these children. We're taking these children to be fed and to be clothed and to look after. And you're a drunkard. That's why I'm not going to help you. You just spend it on drink. Verse 6, that stops his mouth. Because we, as sinners, are to the praise of the glory of his grace. When you see my gray whiskers, you can say, God has saved a sinner. He's on his way to heaven. He's sinned. But God loves him and he's on his way to heaven. But in verse 12, this is past the time of this world now. And in verse 12, we are in heaven and we're to the praise of his glory. When we come with Christ from heaven riding on white horses, people are going to look up there and say, what a glorious group that is. Look at all those people transformed to be like Christ. All their knee problems and health problems have disappeared. Look at that. What a wonderful thing it would have been if I had taken Christ as my Savior. And we are going to be, in verse 12, to the praise of his glory, like we are right now in verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. That we might be to the praise of his glory who has first trusted in Christ. Before he shows his power in coming from heaven, we trust him for our salvation. To trust or to have faith in Christ or to have confidence in him. We can't have these blessings without trusting Christ. We cannot look from far away and say, I think I'll decide to be one of God's people. It doesn't work like that. We've got to trust. We've got to put our confidence in Christ and his precious blood and his finished work on the cross. And it's absolutely necessary to believe in his resurrection. That's verses 15 to the end of the chapter. We must believe in his resurrection. We cannot make decisions based on what we see from a distance. That's not verse 12. It's just like someone could suppose that these windows were just screens and you could hear and see from outside. So someone comes from outside and stands on the sidewalk and looks in and says, well, these people look to be happy. They're all cheerful about singing hymns. I think I'll belong to that group. It doesn't work that way. We have to come and trust Christ, and then our hearts are transformed to enjoy singing hymns of praise and to say from our hearts, amen, when people pray and praise the Lord. And that's verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. Now this, in verse 12, pre-trusting in Christ is not an easy road. I'm very thankful the young people are here this morning, because I want to speak to you, the youth. It's not going to be an easy road to follow Christ. No one ever pointed the handlebars of their bicycle down a long hill and went down to heaven. We don't go down to heaven. It's uphill the whole way. The broad road that goes down leads to destruction. And this is a path that the Lord walked on when he was here. We, of course, don't have to suffer for sin. We're forgiven and redeemed. But if we follow Christ, we'll find it's uphill path the whole way. It's not easy. We'll be mocked and ridiculed. We'll be shunned and left out of their company. All those who will live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. A-L-L. When God says all, he means all. Some old brother was talking to a young brother, and he said, "Well, brother, are you suffering persecution?" "No, no, I'm friends with everybody." "Brother, you're not living godly in Christ Jesus." Because if we show our colors and we live for Christ, we will suffer persecution. Verse 13, "In whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." What a wonderful blessing is this word salvation. Salvation. You know, a good wife can forgive her husband for being a drunkard, but she can't save him. A good wife can take a bang here and there and forgive her husband, but she can't save him. What does verse 13 say? The gospel of your salvation. Christ has power to save. What a blessing it is if I can walk by a bar and I don't even have an inclination to go inside. That's the gospel of our salvation. What a blessing it is if I can tell the truth, following the footsteps of Christ, even though it's going to cost something, and say the truth from the heart, speaking the truth from the heart. What a blessing. You know, as I got older in Mexico, I got more and more forgetful, and I couldn't give out prizes because people would run around and get in the line again, and I couldn't remember whether I'd given them a prize before or not. If I said, okay, now, 12 and over first and then 11 and under afterwards, everyone would be 12 and over. I said, "You look about 6 years old." "No, I'm 12. And if I said, okay, 11 and under first and 12 and over afterwards, then everybody was 11 and under. And I had to say boys first and girls afterwards, or girls first and boys afterwards, because that was the only way I could do it. Everybody would tell a lie. And, you know, what a blessing it is in verse 13 if we can be saved. And how old are you? "I'm 12. So I'm going with 12 and over. I'm telling the truth. There's special candy or whatever for 11 and under, but I'm not going to join that line because I'm telling the truth, the gospel of our salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. It's not a question here of redeemed sinners. That's verse 6. It's a question here of saints, to the praise of his glory. We live a holy life. You know, when I was a boy, I read this book of Ephesians, and it didn't really mean that much to me. We always read Ephesians, so I read Ephesians too, but then I learned that Ephesus had a goddess, Diana, and this was a naked goddess. And of course, all the men wanted to go to the temple of Diana. Men like pornography by nature. And what a word here in verse 1. In a wicked city like Ephesus. Ephesus and Corinth, these cities were so dreadfully wicked. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful in Christ Jesus. The gospel came to Ephesus. You remember in Ephesus they cried for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of the Ephesians, great is Diana of the Ephesians." They yelled there in the theater until they were hoarse. And of course that wasn't the only crime that was committed in the theater. There were gladiator fights and all kinds of bloodshed. And here in Ephesus, God formed this small group to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. What a blessing it is if we can be faithful in Christ Jesus. Faithful to his word. That's what God looks for us, to be faithful to his precious word. Okay, verse 13 and 14. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. You know, I've been purchased by the precious blood of Christ, but I'm not in heaven yet. Somebody asked an old brother, "Are you saved, brother?" And he said, "Half saved." And I said, "Yeah, I'm half saved. My soul is saved, but my body isn't." We're waiting for the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. And suppose I'm buying apples, and here are 10 baskets of apples, and I buy a basket, but it's heavy. And I say, "I'm going to bring the car. Just a minute, I'm going to go get the car and bring it and pick up my basket." And someone else comes along and says, I like this basket. No, you. Sorry, that's sold. You have to pick another one. Someone else comes along and says, I want to buy this. No, sorry, that's sold. You'll have to pick another one. What could we do to avoid that confusion? We could put a sign on the basket. Sold. Paid in full. Waiting to be picked up. We could put the receipt there. And that, in verse 13, is the Holy Spirit. He is the guarantee. Just like when you buy a house or something really important and expensive, you put forward $1,000 or maybe even $10,000 as a guarantee of good faith that you're going to buy the house. But he's also, in verse 13, he's also the seal of our redemption. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. He's the seal of our salvation. And so God puts this seal on us, and people ought to see the results of the Holy Spirit that has sealed us and say, oh, there is someone who is not for sale. There is someone who has already been bought and waiting for Christ to come and take us home. And the tendency is to be embarrassed about these things. To say, well, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian, so I can't do that. But that's not the teaching of verse 14. We ought to be happy that we're delivered from these things. We're sealed by God's Holy Spirit. And we're waiting for Jesus to come to take us home. I was trying to get the boys to sing yesterday. If there's just a few of them, they'll try. But some of the worst ones came to the meeting yesterday and no one would sing. Just kind of looking like this. What's he going to think if I try to sing? And we were singing such a wonderful hymn. Christ is the Savior of sinners. Christ is the Savior for me. And no one would try. Everyone's afraid of everyone else. But that's not the teaching of verse 13. We're sealed with God's Holy Spirit of promise. And we're waiting for the Lord to come to take us home. And if the Holy Spirit drives us to sing, we sing. Christ is the Savior for me. We're not embarrassed about going to heaven instead of going to hell. There's a new devil now. It's called a she. And one of the boys there is worshiping this she. And I said, well, what about burning? No, she protects me. I can burn myself and I don't feel any pain. And I said, well, what about hell for all eternity? Oh, she'll burn with me. Sure, I'm going to hell, but she'll be there with me. And I mentioned it in the street a couple nights ago when the children were all gathered around, and one of them said, oh, yeah, my aunt worships La Santissima Muerte. She has to give it food. Or I guess she said her food, because it's a she-devil. She has to give her food or dreadful things will happen in her house. And several other children said, oh, yeah, my mother worships that. Yeah, my grandmother worships that. This is a new thing coming up. And it's sweeping people away. Well, if they're not embarrassed about worshiping this she-devil, in fact, when I was in Mexico, I found a soldier with this she-devil on his neck, hanging around his neck. And I said, why do you worship that demon? And he said, oh, well, I'm going to die someday, and it's called the death demon. So he said, I better get on good terms with death before I die. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know. Totally deluded, totally blinded by Satan. If you ask them two or three questions, pretty soon you're going to come to a dead end. I don't know. I don't know. I don't know. Is that verse 8 here? He abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence. What about verse 18? The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. God, the Apostle Paul is praying for us here that we would understand these things. Not just read them. Not just believe them. That's the first step, of course. But every day, we need to try to understand these things. That's not what I'm trying to say. Let me say it in Spanish. Cada día debemos esforzarnos para entender estas cosas. Now, I don't know how to say that in English. The purpose of this chapter is for our understanding. And verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. This is going to be our privilege during the millennium, to be for the praise of his glory, to show to this wicked world we belong to Christ. He has given us an understanding of his word. We are administering, we are helping him and administering his blessing in this world because we pre-trusted in Christ. Let's pray. Our loving Father, thank you for your love to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you paid the price on the cross of Calvary to take us home. For the hope, Lord, you're soon coming to take us home. And so we pray for your blessing upon your precious word. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.